So you cut that off.
And cut this on. All right, there we go. Good. Thank you. Good to have good sound men. I didn't hear that the other day. And that other Sunday, they heard it, swapped my mic out. They thought they had it all worked out. And then tonight, you know, it just sort of did what it's going to do. So we'll get all this stuff worked out. We'll make it happen. And Psalm 30 in your Bibles. Little quick note I meant to read. Pastor, please thank our church for all the prayers, thoughts, calls, food, and everything said during this time of healing for my knee surgery. Our church family is the best. Love you all in Christ, Ronnie Andrews. And so I want to thankful that Ronnie's doing well. Psalm 30. I'll try to stand still. I'll try to talk through the mic. Notice he says in Psalm 30 in verse 1, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. The word mountain there is referring to his kingdom, to David's kingdom, the nation of Israel, the first superpower. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing, and thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Psalm 30 is deeply personal to David. You see that in the divinely inspired title above verse number 1, a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. It interested me when I did a deeper dive into the psalm, how many commentators, many of them, Charles Spurgeon, John Phillips, Steve Lawson, I could name many others, and I would begin reading after them, and they would begin by saying that this wasn't David's house, that this was actually the occasion that the psalm was written wasn't referring to David's home at all, but to the house of the Lord. And they began to give reasons why. They began to give some occasions that possibly when he brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, erected the tabernacle, making Jerusalem the central place of worship, the setting of that would have been 2 Samuel 7. Others claim that it took place when David had been filled with pride and sinfully numbered his warriors at the end of his life. God then sent a plague. It took the lives of 70,000 Israelite soldiers. And through that, David bought the land that would be the future site of the temple, what we would understand as Mount Moriah. He bought it from a man by the name of Ornan the Jebusite. And later, the temple would be built there by his son Solomon. The background, the setting of that would be 2 Samuel 18 and 1 Chronicles 21. I thought all of that was interesting. Because when I read my Bible, it tells me when the song was written. That it was written at the dedication of the house of David. Didn't say anything about the house of the Lord. Didn't say anything about the tabernacle. Didn't say anything about the temple. Didn't say anything about any of those things. It said that David sang a song and he wrote a psalm when he dedicated his house to the Lord. That word house that's in this particular verse means, it comes from a Hebrew word that speaks of a home or a household where a family dwells. This wasn't just any house. It was the house of the king. It was David's personal, private residence. Hold your place right here, would you? Turn with me back to 2 Samuel 5. I believe this is the setting of the psalm. If we take what the Bible says, and I appreciate all these other commentators. They have wonderful things to say. They're men much smarter than I in many ways. But you know what? Sometimes we just need to take God for what He says. Wouldn't you agree with that? If God said it was at the house of David, it was at the house of David. And then notice 2 Samuel chapter 5, we're going to have a setting for this. David has and his soldiers have taken Jerusalem from the Jebusites. He's made it the capital of Israel. He's now ruling over the entire kingdom, all 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. He's growing greater and greater, his kingdom stronger and stronger. Look at verse 11, chapter 5, 2 Samuel. And Hiram, king of Tyre, he befriended David, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David an house. They built David's palace. So we see that David had a friend who was a king that had men who were skilled in masonry and carpentry, had wonderful cedar trees, and God had put it in the heart of Hiram to build David a home, a house. Look at verse 12. And David perceived from that the Lord had established him king over all Israel. It was a confirmation in the heart of David that what God had promised in his life, he's now brought it to pass. And that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. And so I believe that's the setting of Psalm 30. I wrote at the top of my Bible, how to dedicate your home, or dedicating your home to God. How to dedicate. If I want to dedicate my home to the Lord, preacher, how do I do that? And you think about 2 Samuel 5, this particular psalm, I believe it's written out of this occasion of David dedicating his home to the Lord. I believe it's a momentous day in David's life. The wilderness years were now over. The promises that God had made to him that day as a young man in his mid-teens when Samuel the prophet poured the anointing oil upon him. All of that's now come to pass. Everything that God has promised has been realized in David's life. He's firmly planted as king over all of Israel. And his friends have built him a house, his family ready to move in. But before they do, David said, wait a minute, I'm going to dedicate my house. I'm going to dedicate our home to the Lord. Now I believe there's two things that I just took immediately out of that. Number one, David recognized that every good thing in his life came from God. He recognized some friends may have built him a house. He might be the king. He may have reached the zenith at that moment of his power. But everything that was good in his life had come from God. Can I remind us tonight that everything good in our lives has come from God? We didn't do it. God did. Excuse me. I think the second thing that I learned immediately from it, second truth, is that Jehovah God was Lord not only of David's life, but of his home. Not just his life, but his home. You know, a lot of folks claim to have a Christian home, don't they? You ever thought about what it really means to have a Christian home? Can I say that I believe that a Christian home is more than just a house with Christians living in it? I believe it's much more than that. A lot of people think, well, we're all Christians, and so therefore we have a Christian home. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you have a Christian home. A Christian home is a home in which Jesus is Lord of that home. You know what that means? That means He's in charge. That's what it means. Is Jesus in charge of your life? Is Jesus in charge of your home? Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain. Do you realize that a home that's not built by God is, if we are laboring in vain, we are. It's God who builds the home. A home dedicated to God is a home in which people living in that home are dedicated to God. And so really, you know, I can dedicate my house, I can dedicate my cars, all of that's tangible things that one day are going to pass away. What makes it real, what makes it spiritual, is that the person dedicating it is dedicated or is committed or is surrendered. That means God is not in charge of the wood and the brick and all the stuff that went into it. He's in charge of the people living in that home. Friend, listen, what we need is Jesus needs to be Lord in our lives and in our homes. Wouldn't we agree with that? And I believe that's what David's teaching us. How to dedicate our homes to the Lord. If you say, preacher, I want to do that. I want to dedicate. You say, I've been living in my home for a while, but I want to dedicate it to God. How would I do that? Let me give you some thoughts, I believe, out of Psalm 30. Number one, you're going to find that when David began to dedicate his home to the Lord, he pondered past blessings. He pondered past blessings. Now, it's more than he just thought about it, all right? He's going to rehearse it. He's going to share what God has done in his life. Look again at verse number 1. He said, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up. Thou hast not made my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought my soul from the grave and hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Now I want you to look at that word remembrance. David is remembering. You know, memory is a wonderful gift from God, isn't it? I'm thankful that I have memory. I have memory. I have a lot of bad memories. You have bad memories? I think we all do. I have memories that we wish we didn't remember, don't we? Things we wish we could forget in our lives. But you know what? You have to take the bad memories to have the good memories. And when you really look at it, all of my good memories far outweigh the bad memories in my life. They do. And I'm thankful for the gift of memory. And David is remembering. He's meditating on his past, the goodness and the faithfulness of God in his life. And he blesses his holy name. He talks about the remembrance, give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. That word, his holiness, is a reference to the name of God, the holy name of God. And what he's saying, God, I'm not just remembering it, I'm rehearsing it, and I'm rejoicing and praising you for it. That's what he's saying here. So the opening verses of Psalm 30, David's recounting all that God has done, where he was, where God's brought him to. The word extol in verse number 1 means to lift up, it means to praise. He is exalting the Lord. Let me just say, if you're going to dedicate your home to the Lord, you need to exalt him in your home. Give him his rightful place. Notice he says that he's lifted me up. Thou hast lifted me up. What does that mean? That means it brought me to a place of victory. It's brought me to God, you, out of all the things going on in my life, all that I went through, Lord, you brought me into a place of victory. Verse 2, he said, you've healed me. Look what he said. I cried to thee, and thou hast healed me. More than just physical healing. I believe there's emotional and spiritual healing. That word healed has the idea of being healed from distress. 12 long years David has fled from Saul. He's been hiding in the wilderness, living in caves, wandering from place to place, no doubt wondering if the next moment would be his very last moment. Imagine the toll that it must took on David's mind, on his body, on his heart, weakening him physically, depressing him emotionally, discouraging him spiritually. No doubt there was more than once that David, in the mouth of that cave, began to weep and sob and cry and as a broken man of all that he had been going through in his life. All they've been facing. He talks about it, verse 3. Oh Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Did you notice that? It's interesting. I began to think about how many times that Saul and his henchmen had David hemmed in. Seemingly, David had no way out. He was standing on death's door. He even said it, one day I'm going to die by the hand of Saul. That's what he said. It's nothing better for me than to go to the land of the Philistines. He even left the promised land, went to a pagan land, but out of fear of his own life. I mean, there comes a point, even though he had all the promises of God, and he knew that he'd been anointed king, and knew that he was the next ruler in Israel. But sometimes, you know, life can become so dark and so difficult and times so hard that we lose sight of the promises of God. And David said, I'm not going to make it. How many times I wonder if David thought in his mind, I'm a goner. But notice what he said in verse number 3, thou hast kept me alive. Out of all those opportunities that Saul could have taken my life, the times that I'd been in battle, the times that I could have been killed in combat, all of these things, God, you have kept me alive. God, you've been in control that I should not go down to the pit. That word pit there is another euphemism for the grave. He's not talking about the pit of hell. He's talking about the grave, about physical death. He said, but you've kept me alive. Lord, you have brought me here this day. You have cared for me. You have watched over me. You have protected me. Lord, you have been there every step of the way. Lord, if it hadn't been for you, I wouldn't have made it. But here I stand today, alive and serving you and praising you. God, you did this. Look at where I was. And God, now look today. I'm getting ready to walk into my home as king over all of Israel. Can you sense that as David begins to rehearse what God's done in his life? And then he calls on those that are with him to sing praise to the Lord with him. No doubt he's talking about to his family, maybe to his friends, maybe to people in his court that would be in the palace. It may be people that of the nation that had gathered to share in this special occasion. Look what he says, verse 4. King and of the Lord, O ye saints of His. Listen, people of God, let's praise the Lord. Hey, God hadn't just done something for me. He's done something for you. Look what He said. And give, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Listen, I don't need to just remember. You need to remember. God hadn't just been good to me. God's been good to you. God hadn't just done something for me. God's done something for you. I don't just need to sing. You need to sing. I don't just need to praise. You need to praise. Hey, let's sing and praise and thank together. I think that's called worship. What about you? And here at His home, they're having a worship service. And they're remembering all that God has done. And there's a challenge. Give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. The God's blessings in your life. I believe He's challenging us tonight. If we're going to dedicate our homes to the Lord, maybe you need to, I'm talking maybe some young families. Maybe, no matter where you are in life, gather your family. Have a worship service. You know, you don't have to be at church to have a worship service. Mom and dad and children, husbands and wives can worship together. Ponder what God's done in your life. His blessings. Rehearse where the Lord's brought you from. Where He's brought you to. Give testimony of all the good things that God has done in our lives. How He's blessed us personally. How He's blessed us as a family. Oh, I believe David is challenging us to remember what God has done for us. You know, I believe it'd be a good thing to do to remind your children that every good thing in your life and in their life comes from God. Can I tell you, I understand that we work. I get that. We put food on the table, clothes on our backs, house roof over our head, toys for kids to play with, whatever it might be. But can I remind us that we really don't do it? God did that. God provides the job. God provides the strength. God provides the wisdom. God gives us the power to get wealth. Everything comes from God. And when you and I get the idea that we've done it, then we've missed it.
That's right.
God's done it in our lives. Isn't God good?
Amen.
We need to reflect on the goodness and faithfulness of God. I thought about it. I was sort of jotting down notes in the message and an old gospel song came to me. Ain't God good? And, you know, you had to be a Southerner to write that. Nobody in Philadelphia would write, ain't God good? Ain't God good to give us so many blessings? Undeserving, that's what we are. Oh, we don't deserve it. But isn't He good? Not only does David lead us to rejoice and to worship, but He gives us a reminder. Look at verse number 5. He comes back and he says, "For His anger endureth but a moment." You know what David's saying right here? He's saying, I didn't handle everything right. You know, David wasn't perfect. David made some mistakes. David had some failures in those years running from Saul. He was saying there were some times of failure in my own life. Times I failed to believe God. Times I gave up. Times that I ran down to the Philistines and looked to the Philistines for help rather than God. Times in anger he's going to kill Abigail's husband, Nabal. He had his issues just like everybody. Can I tell you that nobody handles everything perfectly? I don't handle it perfectly. You don't handle it perfectly. Nobody's ever completely innocent. David's admitting his own failure, and he said there's times that God had to chasten me. Look what he said, verse 5. For His anger endureth but a moment, but a moment in His favor is life. God was gracious and merciful to me. That word favor has to do with grace, has to do with mercy. God had forgave and restored him. Sort of reminds me of Psalm 23:3. He restoreth my soul. You ever notice when you read the life of David, every time he drifted, God brought him back. You know, I got good news. When you and I drift, God will bring us back. He'll bring us back. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice weeping may endure for a night. We all have weeping seasons of weeping in our lives. I think of the 34 years that almost 34 years I've been married to my wife. We're on our 34th year, right? Am I good? Okay. I've done good. I didn't want to have a night of weeping. But it only endures for a night. Joy comes in the morning. But you know, there's been times that we've wept together. We've wept over loss. We've wept over failure. We've wept over hardship. We've wept together. There's times that we've held each other and cried. Times that we didn't know what the future held. Her life, my life. There's times in your life that you've wept together. Times that you prayed together and cried together. But have you ever noticed it's for a night? There's seasons of weeping in our lives. But God said they don't last forever. Joy comes in the morning. Aren't you glad that God brings joy? Oh, if you live long enough, you're going to have some seasons of weeping in your life. But I'm glad that God brings joy, aren't you? Joy comes in the morning. He gives us seasons of joy. I'm glad God can give us beauty for ashes and garment of praise for the garment of heaviness. So preacher, I want to dedicate my home to the Lord. Then ponder, think about where you've been, where God's brought you to. All how He's blessed you, how He's prospered you, how He's met the needs, how He's every step of the way cared for you, even though we may have doubted Him, even though we may have times have been angry or upset or whatever it may have been. Maybe there was weeping times, but look where God has. God has been faithful. Amen. Hadn't He? Then notice, secondly, He begins to pray for present help. He recognizes what God did in the past. But He said, God, I need You now. Look at verse number 6. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Here's where these commentators begin to drift from the idea of David's house. They want to try to find a particular time or a particular sin or a particular instance that would fit verse 6. Can I help us as we study the Psalms? I don't believe that in every verse, every instance, every situation, that we have to find a particular instance that fits it. I believe that David here, and I'll explain it to you, that David doesn't really tell us what it is, but I've got an idea. Okay? And look at verse 7. Lord, by Thy favor Thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide Thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to Thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. Now, here's what I believe is happening. I believe David recognized what you and I need to recognize. He had a traitor in his own heart. David had a sinful flesh just like you and I have a sinful flesh. I believe there were moments as that house was being built. Moments as he looked around at the kingdom. Look what he said. And in my prosperity I said, this is present. I shall never be moved. He's saying, I began to look around at where I was at. And you know what, if we're not careful, the danger, the sin of pride can subtly creep into our hearts. David begins to look at his palace. David begins to look at his might. David begins to look at his position. David begins to look at his fame. And we've got a traitor in our hearts and say, look at what you've done, David. Look at what you've accomplished, David. Look at where you're at, David. Look at what... David, no doubt, there was times in his own heart that like Nebuchadnezzar, he'd look out over Israel and say, look at this great kingdom that I've built. Oh, if we're honest, we've got traitors in our heart, don't we? And there's times that we look at our accomplishments and where we are and what we have, and we feel some sense of maybe a pride of where we're at and what we've accomplished and what our hand has brought. And I believe that's what David's saying. I'll never be moved. I'm at a place right now where nothing's going to move me. No enemy can overcome me. I mean, I have arrived. You know, one of the most dangerous moments in our spiritual lives is when we get the idea that we've arrived. Our hearts are so desperately wicked. There's times we're so filled with pride. Oh, our church, if we're not careful, we can look at a Sunday morning crowd. We can look at a building that's been built. We can begin to look at the baptistry being stirred. We can begin looking at the doors that gets knocked, the different victories that we have in our church and accomplishments. And somehow we think that as a church we've arrived, that somehow we're just a cut above, somehow we're just a little, somehow look at what we've done. And can I remind us tonight, we don't do anything, God does it all. If we're not careful, the heart of pride can get in the heart of a church. And you know what will happen? God resisteth the proud. You want to snuff out the blessing of God in your life, my life? You want to snuff out the blessing of God on your home? Do we want to snuff out the blessing of God on our church? Then the way to do that is to begin to think that somehow we've arrived. Somehow we deserve it. Look what we've done. God's not going to share His glory with anybody. Amen. There's times that that I'll just I'm reminded of maybe it was Spurgeon. I'm not sure. He stepped down out of the pulpit. He was going to the back, and somebody shook their hand, and they said, "Preacher," said Mr. Spur, whoever said, "That was the most wonderful message I've ever heard." And he said, "You know what? You're too late. The devil's already told me that." You say, "Preacher, I don't understand that." Well, sometimes you'll walk out of a pulpit feeling like an abject failure. Like, why did I even preach today? And suddenly you'll get a note or a phone call and say, "Preacher, you'll never know what God did in my life through that message." There's another time that you'll preach or teach and you just feel like you're on. I mean, man, you step out of the pulpit and you feel in your heart, boy, home run. Boy, everything was just so wonderful. You pride can get in the heart. You know what? God will whisper, I don't share my glory with anybody. You didn't do that. If anything flowed in that message, if anything good came out of it, I did it, not you. You're just my messenger. That's all you are. You're just a messenger. David reminds him, he said, verse 7, that it wasn't him, it was God. See, notice he talked about his prosperity, his greatness, verse 7. I believe he's just talking about that there was instances and moments throughout this process that David thought better of himself than what he should have. He got some pride in his heart. Verse 7, he recognizes, he comes back and says, "Lord, by thy favor, thy mercy, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong, my kingdom to stand." God, anything that's happened, Lord, it wasn't me, verse 6, it was you. And notice he said, "Thou didst hide thy face and I was troubled." You know what he's saying? God, you resist the proud. You resist the proud. Verse 8, "I cried to thee, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication." What he's doing is he's coming back and he's saying, "God, I called on you for mercy." And then he says, "What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth?" You know what he's saying in this point? He's saying, "Lord, if I go down to the grave, I can't praise you." That's what he's saying. "Lord, I only praise you while I'm alive. Help me not to fail to be faithful to praise you." And then look at verse number 10. "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper." God, I need your help. David's saying, "God, I need your help. I need your help to help me to be king, to lead, to direct, to guide, to protect, to be the man you want me to be, the husband ought to be, the father ought to be, the servant ought to be." He's saying, "God, I can't, but you can." I think it was an acknowledgement of praying for God's help in the present. Listen, can I help us to understand where we are in life? We didn't get ourselves there and we can't keep ourselves here. It's God. We need His help. "I need Thee every hour." For everything that we do, we need the Lord. Remember, church, it is by His Spirit. And look at verse 11. He's going to go from repentance to rejoicing. Look what he says. "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." Aren't you glad that... And by the way, we got revival just on the horizon, don't we? We got revival just around the corner, and I want to remind us that repentance leads to revival, that leads to rejoicing. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Can I help us to understand that revival is not something that is abnormal in the Christian life? Revival, as one preacher put it, is a return to normal. It is normal Christian living. What it is we're so abnormal, we think it's normal. And in those moments when we're loving the Lord like we should, and we're serving Him, we're surrendered, and we're hungry for Him, and we're drawing close to Him, no, that's normal Christian living. When we're drifting, that's abnormal. And David had been drifting. He said, "God, I need you every hour. I need you every step of the way." He's praying for God to help him to be right and stay right in the present. And when you're dedicating your home, your life to God, you want Him to be Lord, then it's putting Him in His rightful place in our lives, recognizing without Him we can do nothing. And it's a complete dependence upon Him to enable us not only for what He's done in the past, but what He will do in our lives and through our lives in the present. He's saying, "God, I need you." That's what he's saying. Our house to God. We're reminding everybody in that house we need God every hour. That's what we're doing. Let me give you the third thing. not only is there pondering, not only is there praying, but I want you to notice there's praising. Look at verse 12. To the end that my glory... Now that glory, the word glory here, when David says my glory, he's talking about his soul. Okay? He's not talking about the glory of his kingship. He's not talking about the glory of his reign. He's talking about his soul. Okay, to the end that my glory, my soul may sing praise to Thee. You know what he's saying? God, I am deflecting whatever glory that I might have to You. Amen. I'm lifting up my soul to You. That's what he's doing. I'm giving You the praise that You deserve. May sing the praise of Thee and not be silent. God, I cannot refrain. I can't hold it back. I want the end, to the very end, that my soul may praise Thee and not be silent. That's what he's saying. David, now think about this in Psalm 30. Now, look at this. David has looked to the past. Then he's looked at the present. And now when you come to verse number 12, he looks to the future. He's looked at what God has done. He's talking about what God is doing in the present. And now he's looking ahead to what God would do in his life in the future. He said, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever. Why is he going to give thanks? I will. Notice that is a future aspect. He's saying, God, ahead of time, I'm going to go ahead and thank You for what You're going to do in my life. Not just what You have done, not just what You are doing, but what You will do in my life. Let me give you a verse to jot down. It might be in your notes. Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. One of my favorite Psalms of David. We'll probably get there in the millennium at the rate we're going right now. How precious. Here's what David prays. He talks about him being created in the womb of his mother. And he comes in verse 17 and said, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Can I tell you, David, God didn't just think about David. God thinks about you. How great is the sum of them, the number of your thoughts. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. You ever sat down on the beach and tried to count the grains of sand? You can't do it. You know what David's saying? God, if I try to number all the thoughts You have toward me, I can't number them. He said, when I'm awake, I'm still with Thee. You know what he's saying here? God, You're thinking good thoughts toward me, what You want to do in my life, how You want to bless me, Your desires for me. Listen, it is breathtaking. Listen, it's breathtaking to think that God thinks about us. Amen. You remember that gospel song, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind? I like that song. It's a good sentimental song. I like that. It's true. There's truth there. But can I tell you, it just wasn't when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. I'm continually on His mind. Every moment, every hour, God has thoughts toward me. God has thoughts toward you. Desires for your life. Desires for your family. Desires for your future. What God's going to do in your life. How He's going to bless you. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just bless us in the past and bless us in the present? I'm glad God's got some blessings out there in the future. What about you? He's saying, Lord, David's saying, Lord, I don't want to fail to sing praise to You and give You the glory You deserve. And I definitely don't want to fail to be thankful in my life. Did you notice that little I will there in verse 12? That's a decision. Can I tell you, praise and thanksgiving is a decision. It's a decision. I decide to praise Him. You know, some people, they want to praise when they feel praise. David didn't say that. He said, I will praise. That's a decision. Some people feel thankful, and so they're thankful. No, thankful is a decision. Thankfulness, gratitude is a decision. It's a determination of the heart that I'm going to be a thankful person. I'm going to be a praising person. I believe that we need to make a decision in our lives that we're not going to fail to praise Him and thank Him for what He's going to do. We need to cultivate the spiritual disciplines of praise and thanksgiving in our lives. We do. Let me give you a verse. Hebrews 13:15 is probably in your notes. By Him, talking about the Lord Jesus, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Not just part of the time, not just some of the time, but all the time. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You know, I found that when I was younger, I probably wasn't as thankful, and I probably didn't praise as much as I should. I found the older I've got, the easier it is to praise and to thank Him. Because you begin to look at life a little bit different. You just do. It's hard to understand when you're young. I remember when I was young, I'd sit around the table with my grandparents, and that was when Tagamet, that, you know, like now it's Prilosec and Nexium and all that stuff. Boy, back then it was Tagamet. How many remember Tagamet? Yeah, that was the pill, boy. Everybody wanted Tagamet. I remember sitting around supper table. Now, when I talk about supper table, my grandma cooked. It was a banquet table. Two meats, five vegetables, biscuits that were like manna from heaven, banana pudding or some kind of dessert. I mean, it was crazy. You know, whole table filled with people. I remember her looking at my granddaddy saying, "Paul, did you take your stomach pill?" I can hear it just like I'm set. "Paul, did you take your stomach pill?" And I'm sitting here, you know, I'm 19, 20. Stomach pill? I got a stomach of iron. What are you talking about, a stomach pill? Now, get a little further down the road. Lord said, "Did you take your stomach pill?" Life just changes. Just changes. Hard to understand that. But if there could be some young couples, you would cultivate even now the disciplines of praise and thanksgiving in your life. To realize that whatever you accomplish in life, you really don't accomplish it on your own. God does it. God does it. God gives us the power to get wealth. God meets every need of our lives. It's God who will give us joy and gladness from the seasons of weeping and sorrow. It's God who does these things. You see, it's making God Lord. It's making Him Lord, not just of our lives, but of our homes. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to give an invitation. I'm just about done. Is Jesus Lord of your life? I didn't ask you, are you saved? See, Jesus being Lord and being Savior are two different things. Being saved is receiving Him as Savior from my sins. Making Him Lord, and really we don't make Him Lord, He's already Lord. It's acknowledging Him as Lord. It's bringing ourselves under His control. It's putting Jesus in charge of our lives. Let me ask you this, is Jesus in charge of your life? Or are you? Second question I'm going to ask you, is Jesus in charge of your home? See, that's what David's doing here. He's saying, God, You're not just in charge of my life. I want You in charge. That's what it means to dedicate your home to God. It's letting God be in charge. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You for Psalm 30. Thank You for what You've taught me. Lord, I pray You'll work in our hearts. No doubt, Lord, there's some Christians tonight. Maybe some young couples. Maybe, Lord, those who have been married for years. Even in my own life, Lord, my wife and I, to remember that we want You as the Lord of our lives and the Lord of our home. We want You to be in charge, Lord, not us. How often we make decisions, God, as believers, we make decisions without consulting You, without praying and talking to You about it, without giving You the right of choice in our lives. Help us, Lord, to surrender ourselves afresh in You tonight. Lord, to give You the place of lordship in our lives, to bow to You, to let You be in charge. Lord, I believe that's what it means to have a Christian home. I believe that's what it means to have a home dedicated to God. I thank You for it. In Jesus' name I praise You. Stand